Good morning. For those listening with our CD ministry or online and are not reading the text, amorality is one word. If we were a moral nation, things would be much different. The word amorality means indifferent to or incapable of distinguishing between right and wrong, having no moral standard, restraints, or principles. One dictionary went so far as to say, humans are amoral and what guides them is not any sense of morality, but an instinct for survival. Of course, we disagree with placing ourselves on the level of mere animals. We are the children of God, and He gives us the means to flourish as no other animal can do. We are the only race, by intelligent design, to experience the transformation of amoral to moral, from a carnal nature to a spiritual supremacist. Now, I don't have that many more election sermons to do for 2016 as the fuse is burning very quickly. I sent three copies of my open letter, by the way, in the second week of October to the Trump Towers in New York City, and we shall see if they shall stand or fall like the Twin Towers. The modern Tower of Babel is reaching unto heaven, but there will never be enough steps to get there. In fact, the steps are going in the opposite direction, in which the foreseeable future is heaven's antithesis. It's appalling that as we move closer to election day, the very fabric of our society is interwoven with the religion of Halloween and the obsessive compulsive hysteria of mainstream media whores rubbing America's nose in the pornographic smut of Jerry Springer politics. Our only hope is being transformed by the renewing of our racial consciousness. Last Sunday, we had a bit of excitement as a former member of our congregation walked through the door and tried joining our worship service. And I think I may have shocked the congregation a little bit by kicking them out. That's what shepherds do when the wolves approach the flock. Now, normally we have a very peaceful atmosphere, and I'm a pretty mild-mannered gentleman, if I do say so myself. I say former member, not by any formal excommunication or even the due process of Matthew 18, but by default. I say former member, not by any formal excommunication or even the due process of Matthew 18, but by default, he betrayed our church and Christian identity, not by casual association with a known enemy, but overt support and endorsement of the guy I've referred to a few times as the dirty preacher from the South, who isn't really a Southerner, but went to high school in Hollywood, California, and was regarded by his own kosher peers as one of the Jewish students there. His words, not mine. I don't know what he is, but I sure do know him by his fruits, and he acts in every which way as a Jew without a moral compass. A devil is defined in Strong's Concordance as a false accuser and slanderer. And that is what this dirty preacher does on a regular basis. And I've been the brunt of his slander year after year after year. If God hates a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren, then I am obligated, it is my holy duty, to send allies and co-conspirators of devilish usurpers from our hallowed ground. We have the right to defend the sanctity of our fellowship, to worship in peace without the leaven and spirit of Judas. Now, Judas was the epitome of lawlessness. And get this, the motto of this dirty preacher is war for Christ. I think it's more like war against Christ. So do we want that war entering our door without, I might add, a lawful cause? Because there isn't any. One cannot support the fellowship of God's covenant people and a cabal of slanderous, antinomian, rogue carpetbaggers and evildoers at the same time. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Thus I had no other moral choice than to do what was right. You know, purging is a constant theme and biblical remedy. The law in Deuteronomy 19:19 says, "You shall purge the evil from among you." The word evil means to break in pieces or to spoil. In other words, when morality breaks down, it is the decomposition of right and wrong. The United States of amorality is the decay of divine truth. And we see it with a preponderance of decadence and alien influence. Some people have the mistaken notion that just because you're a church, your doors are open to anybody who walks in. Some people have the mistaken notion that just because you're a pastor, you have to act like an effeminate, good-for-nothing used car salesman of theology. That's true for the Universalist Church, for the ecumenical movement, and for a mindset of Dharma or tolerance. But we're not Hindu Christians, right? But it's not true for the Ecclesia of Israel. It's not true for a modern Israelite nation to harbor the spirit of race mixing. Which leads us to the greater dilemma of Christendom today. And that is the lack of discrimination. That is the discernment of what's right or wrong. Discrimination is not a bad word, except for those who are caught up in political correctness. If you can't say, "I hate Jews," then you're no different than those who cannot say radical Islamic terrorism. Because the entire population of heathenry worldwide are antithetical to white Christians. Any religion other than Christianity, and let's say that the only real true form of Christianity in the world today is Christian identity. How many there are is irrelevant. But any other religion is evil. And rulers, this is from Romans 13, rulers are a terror unto the evil, not the good. Pastor Elmore and myself maintain the unity of our fellowship through a very simple premise. that our that of our identity and that of the imposter Jew. We have zero tolerance for anything that smacks of Judaism, which for the Goyim is situational ethics or secular humanism. It is man deciding what is right or wrong. Well, I'll be blunt, so there's no doubt about who joins our solemn assembly. Anybody who advocates the death, that is, the murder of your pastors, is not welcome here. The threats have been made, I can assure you. It is guilt by association for anybody willingly and knowingly who associates with those who make the threats. A hypocrite is one who plays innocent while at the same time aids and abets those whom we should count as our enemies. Just because somebody says they're a Christian is meaningless in this day and age of amorality. There must be at least a dozen so-called Christian TV channels nowadays who raise their arms and praise the Lord. But you've heard, not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. This tells us that those whom we can discern as not doing God's will in the here and now should not enter the congregation. We're all familiar with the law in Deuteronomy 23:2, which is still the law that states a bastard, which doesn't mean an illegitimate birth, it's the Hebrew word mamzer that means racial alien. A bastard shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. And that should include the sophistry of proponents defending the Trojan horse of tares being planted on our turf. They do not belong in Christian identity. They can use and abuse whatever scripture they like to obfuscate their banishment, but they are banned by their own words and actions. If anybody in Christian identity is making excuses for non-whites being Christian, then they should be shunned. If they are in league with mamzers, then they should not be allowed into the assembly of believers. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. The Greek word for unbelievers means non-Israelites. Unfortunately, in the Christian identity community, we have a cabal of those who don't believe in discrimination and therefore have no moral compass. This is an impediment that must be fought and overcome so that we have one racist direction. We cannot have any direction without a rudder and a captain of the ship to steer it. In other words, we do not include those who would open the door for unbelievers or have sympathies for them. If they think we talk about the Antichrist Jews too much, then too bad. They're not welcome in our church. And that is to maintain our own integrity in the eyes of God. And nobody is going to put a guilt trip on me for the moral duty of discrimination come Judgment Day. The universalist that I gave the boot to commiserates with mongrelizers known by their fruits. The divine law is on my side, or should I say, I am on the side of the law. A chronic, habitual liar or those who support them have no place in a fellowship of God-fearing believers. A believer holds the truth sacred and will not compromise it with the illusions of false brethren. A lie will not make you free. It will put you in bondage. Any kind of lie is a perversion of the truth and the tool of sorcerers who intoxicate their victims with amorality. What will guide us? The truth or lies? Right or wrong? Light or darkness? About a year ago, I wrote Going Dark and observed that the media mind control is to exclude the Word of God from public debate or discussion other than occasional lip service. We are being served a double whammy of a month-long trick-or-treat holy day for state-of-mind Satanists and the sexual escapades of a presidential candidates. The Jews' media is the master of censorship and the authors of confusion. They could focus on the real issues that concern people, but they don't. In my opinion, they are engaged in the politics of personal destruction vicariously through Tweedledum and Tweedledee to control mass awareness of wickedness in high places. Literally, the violence and vandalism was revealed to be hatched in a Democratic office hiring thugs to provoke incidences with Trump supporters, even going so far to spray paint profanities on dozens of cars at a rally. You know, an old commie trick is to accuse your opponents of what you are actually guilty of. In an undercover video released last week, two Democratic Party operatives admitted that they were paying goons with brass knuckles to go into Trump rallies and let blood crack some skulls. Well, they hired people to cause mayhem and start fights, forcing otherwise law-abiding citizens to defend themselves, their families, and children with them. Hillary was their paymaster. And one of these professional tricksters, Scott Fovell, said on the video that there's a double blind between them and the DNC, the Democratic National Committee, for the purpose of plausible deniability. Now, these are no flunkies. As the other operative, Robert Creamer, has visited the White House hundreds of times. The media whores were right there every time there was an incident, trying to blame the Trump supporters as violent racist. Now that the truth is being revealed, the media is either spinning the story or completely silent. In fact, the FBI and Justice Department aren't interested in any sort of investigation. Crickets. This kind of government conduct in cahoots with the fourth branch of government, the prostitutes of journalism, i.e., the scribes, have turned America into a banana republic. I've been preaching for years that the gradualism of totalitarianism brought us the first black dictator. And now we can look at the first woman dictator. The mask will come off after the election. The interference of this unfree election is not the Russians. It's the Antichrist amoral elements from within that place themselves above Jesus Christ. The religious and political arms of Babylon's mystery are slowly evaporating to show the weasels behind the Iron Curtain. I went into a Kroger grocery store the other day, and there was a whole aisle of Halloween garbage with candy on one side and paraphernalia on the other. The intoxicating drug of blasphemy is a $1 billion a year market, and somebody must be buying into the fun of witchcraft, torture, death, and the black arts of the occult. It's not just for kids anymore. In fact, adults have taken over the holy day. It fits perfectly with a presidential election of bloody clandestine terrorists coincidentally named Isis, the Egyptian goddess of children, sponsored by the United States of Amorality. This has got to be the darkest of times in American history, where pagan lust and hedonism rule the day. The churches are nowhere to be found, objecting to the pumpkin madness. In fact, they wallow in the subtleties of Baal worship. The dark-skinned people, the dark arts, and the darkness of perverse politics is a dark cloud over America. It does not comprehend the light. It hates it. Does not the Bible say, "Thou shalt not suffer a witch to live"? That's in the King James. That's Old English, which newer translations render, "You shall not allow a sorceress to live." Interesting that most translations refer to the witch or sorceress in the feminine singular. Do we have a witch running for president? What is the craft of witches? It is rebellion against God. "Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." What proof is there that Hillary is a practicing witch? Well, Larry Nichols, former Clinton insider during the Arkansas years, said, quote, "Back when Hillary was first lady, she would go on the weekends to California with some other women, and they went to a church for witches," end quote. Former FBI agent assigned to the Clinton White House, Gary Aldrich, came to the conclusion that, quote, "The Clinton administration was a corrupt disaster beyond redemption or repair," end quote. What Agent Aldrich was referring to as corrupt was the deliberate attempts to block standard FBI background checks on White House staffers, to the blatant drug use by staffers, to the deliberate policy of allowing people without high security clearance to read top secret and above material, and to the deliberate lapse of national security policy at the highest level. Actions that Aldrich feared could lead to an attack on the United States by either Russia or China. From his book, Unlimited Access, we learned years ago that the First Lady's Christmas tree was decorated with condoms. But rarely are we told about the other decorations, which were carved wooden figurines of fertility gods and goddesses, pornographic clay figurines. On top of the tree, there was a large stainless steel ball pierced by colored shafts. So many of the ornaments didn't celebrate Christmas as much as they celebrated sex, drugs, and rock and roll, like crack pipes, syringes, heroin spoons, or roach clips. There were other vulgar things on the tree that I just can't mention in a Christian sermon. But all of it points to rebellion against God. Ex-illuminist witch Doc Marquise said in a 1993 interview, quote, "Did you know that one witch can spot another witch a mile away? You can tell by the way they talk, walk, and by watching their eyes. Their eyes are especially important. I can tell you that both Bill and Hillary are powerful practicing witches. And I can tell you that Hillary is by far the more powerful of the two." End quote. Well, the aforementioned are but three witnesses to establish the witchcraft of the Clintons. I learned in my research what separates a Satanist from a Luciferian. Both believe they derive power from the sacrificial energy of an animal or man, respectively. The Satanists kill animals, the Luciferians kill people. Hillary gave Janet Reno, former Attorney General of the United States, her blessings to incinerate 19 little children at Waco in 1993. The Branch Davidians' home was called Mount Carmel. Now, in the Bible, Mount Carmel is the venue in which Elijah defied the priestcraft of Jezebel. And the people killed all of the priests of Baal when they saw the power of God. And for that, Elijah became a hunted man by the queen. By the same token, in the last days, a new ministry of Elijah shall arise with the message of Christian identity, because nobody else is going to do it. From today's scripture reading in Daniel 8, verses 23 through 25, we read, "Near the end of their kingdoms, when the rebels have reached the full measure of their sin, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences will come to the throne. His power will be great, but it will not be his own. He will cause terrible destruction and succeed in whatever he does. He will destroy the powerful along with the holy people. Through his cunning, he shall cause craft, the witchcraft of deceit, to prosper by his influence. And he shall be great in his own mind. And without warning, he shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes. But he shall be shattered, but not by human hands." End quote. This prophecy could very well pertain to the Clintons, who are but puppets of the Rothschilds. The prophecy is an easy analogy of the continuing legacy of hate crimes against Jesus Christ and the bloodlust of murderers. They in themselves have no supernatural powers, but their love of money is filled to the full by Esau Edom. they may destroy the Trump empire. And let that be a warning to all other billionaires and minions of millions. Europe is being raped and pillaged right now by Middle East wars, which crypto Jew General Wesley Clark leaked as the game plan for conquering 7 Arab countries in 5 years. Now, it's taken a little bit longer because their think tank said, why not create refugees? Why not create a refugee crisis and bring America down with everything else? You know, he's not called Slick Willie for nothing. He could very well be the anti-type of Roman power, which we just read in Daniel, under the reign of Antiochus, who, when the cup of iniquity overflowed by an excess of Jewish wickedness at that time, the divine punishment was past due, and thus, when the time was right, God commenced to destroy them in 70 AD with complete justification. They deserved it for killing Christ and his followers then as well as today. The good news for us is that the Clintons will be crushed by an act of God. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. From Daniel's prophecy, we should expect that those who are teaching the spirit of Antichrist are also practicing the worship of Freemasonry's pantheon of gods. In ancient times, Baal worship was not just one deity, but thousands that were crafted by idolaters. Nothing new under the sun. We might as well call it the spirit of Halloween. And the election is between the Republican wizard and the Democrat witch. And let us not forget all the congressional seats of ghosts and goblins. Such a deal. Whether Antiochus or Jezebel, the Clintons symbolize the same rebellion as Jews. Amongst legalists, this verse, "He shall be shattered," could be construed to be an exemption for queens or former first ladies, but hardly a free pass from divine justice. The sin of witchcraft was as much rebellion against God as idolatry or blasphemy, and deserved the same punishment, death. A Trump is not a true reflection of the United States of amorality, but Hillary is. And for that reason, I look forward to her rigged vote scam win on November 8th. There is good reason to believe that she is a modern version of Jezebel. Is it not magical that the Clintons have unnumbered scandals and innocent blood on their hands, an estimated body count of over 100 people killed who could have sent the Clintons to jail, and have never been prosecuted for their crimes against humanity? Even during her campaign, there have been a basket of expendables. They have not gained their illegitimate power by selling their souls to false accusers, a race of congenital liars, and tapped into the monopoly of merchandising pharmakia. Sorcery, drugs. I think there's probably more to Trump's demand for drug testing before the final debate. We should be comforted in the knowledge that Hillary's fate is that of a merchant of death, and that her ancient counterpart, Jezebel, was thrown out the window, trampled by a horse, and eaten by dogs, as prophesied by Elijah the prophet. Now, dogs in the Bible are often a metaphor for racial aliens. And if you notice in that artist rendition, who's throwing Jezebel out the window? Looks like a Negro to me. It would be divine justice if the mongrels whom Hillary bribed with entitlements for votes threw her out the window, allegorically, and cannibalized her foundation down to the bone. There's always bigger outlaws vying for king of the hill, and yes, pun intended. Is there a spirit of Jezebel in churchianity? You bet there is. Is there a spirit of Jezebel in Christian identity? Never! If you walk into a church and the common refrain is, "Judge not, lest thou also be judged," then you better have the whole armor of God to withstand gross perversions of Scripture. The minute they tell you you're a racist, sexist, homophobic, xenophobic, Islamic phobe, you name it, they are judging you and will vote for the spirit of amorality. The Lord is our judge, and we judge by His word. The admonition not to judge in relationship to maturing in Christ to a certain level, and then not being hypocritical, chastising the neophyte for not being at our stage of progress. Why do you look at the stick or the splinters in your brother's eye, but don't notice the log in your own eye? Means, somewhat satirically, finding fault in others, which we overlook in ourselves. If someone is void of introspection, they will be hard-pressed to fellowship with their own brethren. Martin Luther correctly observed, quote, that he, meaning God, may the more earnestly warn us. He takes a rough simile and paints the thing before our eyes, pronouncing some such opinion as this, that everyone who judges his neighbor has a huge beam in his eye, while he who is judged has only a tiny chip, and that he is 10 times more deserving of judgment and condemnation for having condemned others. End quote. Sometimes it's a very thin line over an argument or disagreement. But we now have 35,000 denominations in a nation of unqualified discernments. Otherwise, there wouldn't be all the splinters, right? This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. How can a white man love darkness? Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. And if you judge the law, you are not a practitioner of the law, but a judge of it. You can't love your brother if you slander him. If someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. The only thing we can do when we're wronged is to separate ourselves from the wrongdoers. Therefore, come out from among them and be separated, says the Lord. Do not be joined to the impure, and I will admit you. Holy people belong to a community that is under the law and grace and should be distinguished in moral purity from all that is in the world and those who take pleasure in unrighteousness. If we don't love the hallowed ground upon which we walk with Christ, how can we ever stand our ground against those who change the truth of God into a lie? Hillary wants a world without borders, and that means a world without any racial identity. The concept has crept into genderless bathrooms. It soils the church with monsters and sociopaths who are not there to worship or fellowship, but to stir the pot with apathy and ignorance. I don't think they even know what makes them tick, because they don't care or want to know. They don't have a circumspect bone in their body. The natural man does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Shame and decadence came to our shores when we tossed a life preserver to the union of witchcraft and Christianity and let the good news of a kinsman redeemer drown. We are swimming in the brine of an antichrist culture war because white Christian Americans think more highly of themselves than they ought to, while minimalizing the subtlety of false promises and false accusers. That's the pickle we're in. Whether one admits it or not, one is repeating the intellectualization that we would be as gods. The same thought that entered the mind of Adam, that we can create our own utopia in lieu of the kingdom of God, because people want a kingdom of heaven on earth so much that they will do anything to create the illusion that their new world order can bypass the requirements of Christ. In their own smug, self-righteous way, the political alchemist has turned Adam kind into a universal brotherhood of mongrels. The inertia of such satanic philosophies is banking on a herd mentality of ever-increasing slaves to a system contrary to God. It's democracy, formerly known as mobocracy, rule of the mob. You know, there never would have been a golden calf at Sinai had not it been for the mob going with the flow. While their leader Moses was away, the rebellion against God would play. In the movie, The Ten Commandments, the Jewish actor Edward G. Robinson, you're giving your age away if you know who I'm talking about, played the part of the agent provocateur. I can hear him now saying, "Come on, you guys, let's build a golden calf." Now you know who I mean. And that's the part Jews play today, to agitate society to decide what's right or wrong for themselves. This is amoral. The magic of illusion is to convince people that there is another God behind the curtain, and it's a mirror. The thing is, magicians never deal with reality, but only trickery and deceit. The extension of trick-or-treating from one day to a season of self-indulgence is proof that we have become an amoral nation. To be or not to be, that is the question. Whether 'tis nobler in the mind to suffer the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune, or to take arms against a sea of troubles. William Shakespeare and Hamlet. The question today is, are we going to be voters or not? I believe in voting and political activism as long as God is the only candidate and we are the submissive body politic. Man's system is rigged because it's trying to bypass John 15:16 that says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you." I'm voting for the choices God has already made for us. That's called morality. I'll vote for a man who reads, believes, and obeys the Word of God because he, the Lord, does delegate authority. That's called jurisdiction. Every soul must be subject to more powerful authorities, since there is no authority except from God. Then those who are, by God, are they appointed. Consequently, one opposing the authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who are in opposition will themselves receive judgment. Romans 13, of course. There must be a Grand Canyon of cognitive dissonance whose cup overfloweth with the platitude that we have to vote for the lesser of two evils. I've heard some doozies as to why this election is so important to our future, and yet very few understand the cause and effect of sin and judgment on our national demise. Why don't we hear from the clergy or Baal priest that to repent or not to repent, that is the question. We don't hear from them because they don't take evil seriously. This is what the company of Elijah faces today. I can understand how so many Americans can get fired up over the blatant smear campaign run by a corrupt media, especially when the underdog is kicked and scourged without mercy. One can't help but notice the unfairness of what should be news but is unbridled slander. Are the presidential campaigns for real, or are they all staged manipulations? That is the question. One conservative Christian pundit said, or asked, why the left wing keeps winning, and then tried to answer his own question by saying, the leftists surround and protect its wounded, whereas the right wing surrounds and cannibalizes its wounded. He said he was only speaking to those who knew what he was talking about. Well, thanks for nothing. We really need explanations like that in times like these. However, I would venture to say that he was speaking from personal experience and that he was somehow wounded and nobody came to his rescue. Did I mention that he's a Christian identity pastor? And he's a full-blown Trump supporter. Perhaps misfortune has crossed his path because he has chosen the lesser of two evils. This is the big tent philosophy of white nationalists, thinking that the rule of the mob will rule the day. But a majority of voters do not necessarily make things right in the eyes of God. Here's the witchcraft of the almighty deal. Whenever we vote for somebody who isn't God's anointed, his or her baggage comes with it, including compromise, dilution, and amorality. By voting for the questionable Christian character of a candidate, you are consenting to be governed by his or her platform. That is, to stand in defense of the sodomite community, of perverts walking into the bathrooms of your children, to give the Antichrist Israeli all the money and blood they can consume. The two-party system protects itself and cannibalizes you. It may be left and right, conservative and liberal, Republican and Democrat, but it's not right and wrong. It's all wrong. It is pure Marxist dialectics, and only fools are sucked into that game. It really doesn't make any difference who gets elected. Both are a curse and a judgment of God upon the people who will not have Jesus Christ to rule over them. Bring them hither! You know what I mean, Luke 19:27. It gets really old every time I hear the hackneyed mantra, if you don't vote, you don't have the right to complain about anything. Oh yeah? Is that the law? Did I miss that somewhere? Are there fines and penalties if I complain? If only idiots are running for office, doesn't that make me an idiot for voting for them? And wouldn't complaining be idiotic? Why can't a no vote be a vote of no confidence? Well, it wrecks their game. Christian identity author and friend John Wickey made this inarguably common sense statement, to wit, quote, "The founders designed the vote to be your consent to the government it creates. When you vote, you agree to accept the outcome. That means it is actually voting that forfeits our right to oppose the outcome. The system of voting itself is designed to forfeit our right to oppose the outcome. Voting grants consent. Consent forfeits opposition," end quote. I thought that was pretty profound. To put our founding fathers in proper perspective, they had the history, the whole history of governments behind them from the past. And they really earnestly wanted something that was brand new, exclusively Christian, and run by whites only. It would be subverted at a later date, as we all know, as concessions would disintegrate the integrity of the original intent, a white Christian America. Consent was a well-understood principle for Christian governance, and the caliber of candidates were a crucial standard. The legacy of the founders left us was basically the codification of Christian identity, even though it wasn't called that. In the last election cycle in 2012, I wrote Non-Consent of the Misgoverned and elaborated on consent. If I may quote myself, where do we find consent of the governed in the Bible? White Christian Americans of the late 18th century believed government was of God according to Romans 13 and was in contradistinction to the divine right of kings. In practice, a government that is not under God is a government that thinks it is God. In 1637, the Christian inhabitants of Massachusetts, having no grants of land or authority or any officers of the king in the quiet wilderness, would not be molested or annihilated by raiding Indians. For 2 years, between 1637 and 1639, they acted without formal agreement among themselves regarding the method or organization of their government, choosing and obeying their magistrates, electing and holding their assemblies according to their habit before they came. But in 1639, they adopted a formal constitution which they called their fundamental orders. The foundation of authority is laid in the free consent of the people. Thomas Hooker said, preaching to them from Deuteronomy 1:13, "Take you wise men and understanding, and known among your tribes, and I will make them rulers over you." It is best that it should be so. For by a free choice, the hearts of the people will be more ready to yield obedience. This was the principle of the fundamental orders. Their governor was always to be a member of some approved congregation, but any man might be a free man and voter and fill any other magistracy whose town admitted him to be a resident, without test of doctrine or church membership. And the free men were elected the deputies by whom the laws of the colony were to be made in general court, end quote, from the history of the American people. In other words, a Christian community is going to know who is worthy to govern and who has the wrong priorities. And that's the premise of today's message, that there's way too many people who want to be leaders who have no qualifications. And even more people deciding for themselves what is right and wrong, regardless of the truth. The dirty preacher from the South, the crypto-universalist from Chicago, the money-grubbing adulterer from Michigan, the proud grandfather of mongrels from Mississippi, the thief and plagiarist from Ohio, and others, have no business calling themselves Christian identity and should be purged from our movement if we are to move. It's not that difficult to show the original Christian intent for the entire system of government 200 years ago. Madison testified, "We have staked the whole future of American civilization not upon the power of government, far from it. We have staked the future of all our political institutions upon the capacity of each and all of us to govern ourselves, to control ourselves, to sustain ourselves according to the Ten Commandments." John Adams also testified, quote, "Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious," or meaning Christian, "people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other," end quote. It is a sad commentary indeed that the United States of amorality is closer to Matthew 15:8 that says, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me," than a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own, that should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. When I launched into writing this sordid depiction of 2016, I had a plethora, I had a stack of vivid files available showing the depths of depravity whereby we have sunk to. I was going to tell you all about Bill getting on a jet with some rich Jew to some island where they had underage girls and dozens of other things like that. But it took another direction, much to my surprise and delight, by the Holy Spirit to benchmark this year for its insanity as the dissolute pus drips, drips, drips through the Halloween mask of self-righteous piety. Our collective nose has been rubbed into so much smut, and lasciviousness that we are gasping, we're choking for air in a calculated moral asphyxiation from the oozing toxins of convoluted reasoning. I don't have to mention all of the Talmudic Sodoms and Horlandos to make my point. We are surrounded with it in every city. The slippery slope is scary and frightening. The reportage of sins and failure simply builds a more calloused sense of morality. We need to look at it from another angle. We need to reject the spirit of the current culture and pandering to the rancid music of Catholic orgy, the multiculturalism of darkness. Loving our brethren must not be confused with our hate for both the sin and the sinner. Evil does not work independently of the actor. God punishes the evil person and nation for the rejection of him. The amoral citizen of Sin City will charge the moral Christian with imposing their form of government on them while they legislate immorality. To such hypocrisy, I say, enough! As foreboding as things are, I shall fear no evil. What are they going to do? Kill me? With labels, or maybe even bullets. I am free of Halloween. I am free of this crazy presidential election. The truth shall make us all free. We will not remain silent. As a final thought, God does not owe anybody from any era an apology. And the Lord will cause the Jehus to finish their work, and the Josiahs to emerge and rediscover the law, and the Elijahs to smoke the altars of Baal forever into ash. One promise of God has been misappropriated and is yet to prevail. The Catholics like this one, but it's false. The Lord said, upon this rock, meaning Christ, not Peter, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. The church, or ecclesia, was the assembly of free citizens to which belonged the judicial and legislative powers, and from which aliens and slaves alike were excluded. This is our future. This is our hope. We will stand a united and moral race to defeat an enemy once and for all. Bless the congregations of Israel. Thank you.